Over the past couple of weeks, we've been in a series that just kind of focused on the actions, the attitudes that we as Christians should have in light of all the crazy that's going on in the world. When you look at the chaos, you look at what feels like an increase of wickedness, we can't help but be reminded of all the Bible verses that tell us these things will come to pass. And all these things are signs that Jesus is going to return soon. And so the question that we should be asking ourselves is, how then should we live? That's the name of this series. How then should we live? We've just been looking at some of the actions and the attitude that I believe God wants his people to have in light of his return. How many know Jesus is coming? He will return. And in light of that, we've been looking at some of the actions and attitudes that we should have in light of that. And so the first week we talked about living with a holy expectation, that we should always be reminded and remember his promise. Jesus said, I will come again, and we know that he will return again. We don't need to second guess that. He said, scoffers are going to come. They're going to say, where's this coming of Jesus that's been promised all these years? We know that Jesus will return again. And we're called to grow in our faith. We should live holy and godly lives. We should be diligent in our own growth. And then last week, David kind of carried that thought even forward more, living with a great expectation that as Christians, we are not in the dark. We're not unaware. We've been blessed to have God's word in front of us to tell us what is going on in the world, what will go on in the world. And so we're not unaware. Therefore, we shouldn't live, and I know this is a hard one, but we shouldn't live with anxious hearts, discouraged when we see all the crazy going on around us. But we look beyond that to that living hope that we hold on to. Amen? That we look beyond that. We shouldn't live with discouragement, but with a sense of excitement that one day our salvation will be complete. We know that the completeness of our salvation is not here yet. We place our faith in Jesus. That's the beginning of it. He's growing us in our faith. And one day when Christ returns, we know that our salvation will be complete in him. And we can look forward to that time with a great expectation, a great confidence. Are you with me so far? Well, today the title of the message in Hebrews 10 we're looking at, Anchored, Activated, and Assembled. Anchored, Activated, and Assembled. And so I want to read chapter 10. We're going to focus on just 23 through 25, but I want to back up and read verse 19, and then I'll give us a little context because I believe context is important, and then I want to share with you from God's word for just a moment. So one more time, let's read. I'll say a quick prayer, and we'll jump into it. Verse 19, chapter 10. And so, dear brothers and sisters, we can boldly enter heaven's most holy place because of the blood of Jesus. By his death, Jesus opened a new and life-giving way through the curtain into the most holy place. And since we have a great high priest who rules over God's house, let us go right into the presence of God with sincere hearts, fully trusting him. For our guilty consciences have been sprinkled with Christ's blood to make us clean, and our bodies have been washed with pure water. Verse 23, let us hold tightly, without wavering, to the hope that we affirm. For God can be trusted to keep his promise. Verse 24, let us think of ways to motivate one another to acts of love and good works. And 25, let us not neglect our meeting together as some people do, but encourage one another, especially now that the day of his return is drawing near. Let's pray one more time. Father, this is your word, and we know that your word is truth. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. It'll go out and accomplish what you send it to do. Lord, the power is not in my words, but it's in your word and your word alone. And so I'm asking that you would just prepare our hearts, prepare our minds today to hear from you in light of what's going on around us in our world as a backdrop. Lord, that we would be persistent, we would persevere as this heading of this particular section of scripture tells us, and that we would look to you and you alone. And we ask it humbly in Jesus' name. Amen. Hebrews. Some people believe that the Apostle Paul wrote this, and there's pretty strong evidence toward that. However, the wording is a little different than some of his other epistles, so we really don't know who wrote it. So we got this unnamed author of this letter to Hebrews, but what I want to make sure that we understand going into this, because there are some trouble passages there if you take it out of context, and so it's important for us to know who was the recipient of this letter called Hebrews. This letter was written to Jewish people. I mean, they had the Mosaic law, the Judaic law for their whole lives, and they believed that. And all of a sudden, they're hearing about this new way that is Jesus. And so they're trying to, they're like walking right up to the line of belief. They're like, hey, I'm hearing the gospel of Jesus. This sounds great. And for some of them, it's working great. And for others, they're experiencing persecution, hardships, some crazy stuff going on around them. And they're tempted to go back to the old law. They're tempted to go back to the temple and all the sacrifices and all that. And so the writer of Hebrews is essentially saying, you can't go back. Because everything that has gone up to this point so far has been a shadow of a reality that's going to come later, which is Jesus. Everything that's happened so far is just preparing us for a time of Jesus. There's no more sacrifices, no more needed because Christ is the ultimate sacrifice, right? And so we don't go back, but we need to go on into maturity in Christ because there is no other way that we can be saved except through Jesus Christ. And so he's telling these early believers who were tempted to go back, and so he exhorts them to press on to maturity, and his appeal is based on the superiority of Christ over the Judaic system. So check this out. Christ is better than the angels, for they worship him. He's better than Moses, for Moses was created by him. He's better than the Aaronic priesthood, for his sacrifice was once for all time. He is better than the law, for he mediates a better covenant. And so in short, he's saying there is more to be gained by suffering for Christ than by reverting back to Judaism. So he tells them you need to press on to maturity because it produces tested faith, self-discipline, and a visible love seen in good works. And we get to chapter 10, and he talks about Christ's sacrifice once for all time. He compares and contrasts the old sacrifice with the new sacrifice, the old covenant versus the new covenant. And what we read a moment ago was this call to persevere. What does persevere mean? It means to persist in anything that's undertaken. It means to maintain a purpose in spite of difficulty, obstacles, or discouragement. It simply means to continue steadfastly. And I just want to know, do you feel like that is a message for the church today? Because if you look at across, I guess against the backdrop of all of the crazy that's going in our world today, it'd be easy for us to focus on those things and to get anxious, to get worked up, to get a little concerned, and maybe to doubt or even forget the promises of God. But see, we don't focus on those things, right? We focus on, we've read the back of the book, and so we know how it all ends, and that's the reason for our hope, church. If you put your hope in money, that money's going to let you down. You put it in a presidential candidate, let me just tell you right now, it's going to let you down. In fact, I won't say a lot about election this year, but I would say this, that as followers of Christ, we should vote for those mostly aligned with biblical worldview, like that is from his word. Amen? And that's pretty easy, isn't it? And it feels like it's even easier today than it's ever been before because you've got platforms that are absolutely opposed to God's word, God's standard. You got others that are like not perfect, but they at least acknowledge that Jesus is Lord. Amen? All right, so our hope is not in those things and all the stuff going on around us. Our hope is in the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so we, with the background that we're in front of, the events going on around us, how do we stay the course? How do we keep on keeping on whenever it gets discouraging, when it gets hard, when it gets scary, when our faith is wavering? As I said, we don't focus on those things, but we focus on the hope of our salvation. So what does it look like? I believe the author here in Hebrews is pointing out three practical areas or actions that lean towards that perseverance that we can look at. So notice first off that we should, how should we live in light of all these things? We should live a life that is anchored. Say anchored. I got three words today. Anchored, activated, and assembled. And you'll see in a minute, I was going to say agitated, but I thought that would be freaking y'all out. Like, what does he mean by that? We should be agitated? No. But I'll explain that in just a second. So, anchored. Look at verse 23 again. It says, let us hold tightly without wavering to the hope that we affirm, for God can be trusted to keep his promise. See, the concern is, considering all the verses that are described in the last days, it's clear that deception, fear, and increasing wickedness will create challenges that may lead many to lose hope. And so 1 Timothy, Paul tells Timothy, cling to your faith in Christ and keep your conscience clear. For some people have deliberately violated their consciences, and as a result, their faith has been shipwrecked. And so we get this picture of shipwrecked, and we get this picture of holding tightly to something. That word is katecho, and it means to hold fast. It means to stick to firmly, he would add, without wavering, meaning neither to the left or to the right, but we hang on to something. What is it that we're holding on to? What is it that we are sticking to, we are adhering to in our faith? He says, let us hold tightly to what? Some people say, you hold on to Jesus, but the writer of Hebrews is saying we're holding on to the hope that we affirm. Some would say the confession of your faith. The word confession usually means, hey, own up to what you did, right? Just confess, tell us the truth, you did it. But in this context, confession means like a declaration of faith. In fact, some of the old creeds, I believe in God the Father, Almighty Maker of heaven and earth, the creeds were called confessions, confessions of the faith. And so what the writer here is saying is that we hold tightly to the confession or the profession or the declaration of our faith in Jesus Christ. This hope that we sang about a moment ago, it's a living hope. Aren't you glad it's a living hope? So we're to hold tightly to, without bending to the side, hold fast to the hope that we confirm, the confession of our hope. And so you don't think about Peter for a minute. The Apostle Peter, he blew it big time when he denied that he knew Jesus. I mean, he was with Jesus for 3 years. And in the time when Jesus really needed him most, he said, I don't even know who he is. Of course, I know he was dejected and sorrowful and mourning. He went out very, very sad. And then as later would happen, Jesus would be crucified. He would be dead and buried in a tomb. And I have to think that maybe Peter would have thought that he was responsible for some of that. Not only did I deny him, but I'm possibly one of the reasons that he was betrayed and crucified. So how does Peter get past that? How does he get restored in his hope of Jesus? My friends, it's all about the resurrection. Amen? In fact, this is what Peter says himself. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Christ Jesus from the dead. Aren't you grateful for the resurrection of Jesus? It is foundational to our faith. Without the resurrection, there is no hope. And Peter's hope would be restored when Jesus came out of the tomb. And our hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ, the solid rock, I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. So our hope is in the resurrection of Jesus. And he says, we're to cling to that hope. He says that hope is like an anchor. If you go to Hebrews 6, earlier, he talks about the promise that God made. And he says, for example, there was God's promise to Abraham. Since there was no one greater to swear by, God took an oath in his own name, saying, I will certainly bless you and I will multiply your descendants beyond number. Then Abraham waited patiently and he received what God had promised. Now, when people take an oath, they call on someone greater than themselves to hold them to it. And without any question, that oath is binding. God also bound himself with an oath so that those who received the promise could be perfectly sure that he would never change his mind. So God has given both his promise and his oath. These two things are unchangeable because it is impossible for God to lie. Therefore, we who have fled to him for refuge can have great confidence as we hold to the hope that lies before us. This hope is a strong and trustworthy anchor. Say anchor. It is a strong and trustworthy anchor for our souls. It leads us through the curtain into God's inner sanctuary. Jesus has already gone in there for us. He has become our eternal high priest in the order of Melchizedek. He says this hope that we cling to is a hope that is like an anchor. I love the anchors and what they produce. They produce stability. If you think about a big ship that wants to stay in a specific area, they'll drop anchor. And those anchors, if you've seen them, are huge. They're big. And when those anchors hit the ocean floor, that ship doesn't move from that spot. And if there's like a storm blowing around, and that ship may move around the anchor, but it just stays there. And I love that imagery because he's saying for us, as followers of Christ, that's the attitude that we should have, that we should be anchored in our hope, that we're holding on to the confession of our faith. We're holding on to the faith that we affirm. We know that God is in control. God has a plan. We've read the back of the book, and we know that one day our salvation will be complete. And so how should we live? With all the crazy around us, we should be anchored to our hope. If you're not anchored to your hope, then you're going to be blown around by the winds and by the crazy and the turmoil that this world offers us. We're going to be just unstable. And so he says, you need to hold on, you need to cling to the hope that you profess or the hope that you affirm. Now, from that position, when we are anchored in hope, how many know it changes things? So the world can be going like crazy around you, and you just got this peace. You just got this sense of like, I know it looks bad, but I've read the back of the book, and I just have this hope. I have this confidence that God will do what he said he's going to do. I'm not freaking out. I mean, I know it looks crazy, but I just know that I know that I know that God's got this, and he's not been taken by surprise in heaven. He knows exactly. He knows where the expiration date is on the world, if you know what I'm saying. He knows. And he's in control. And this hope that we have, he said, you need to cling to that. Church, if there's a message that we need to hear today, and amidst all the crazy, is that we need to cling to the hope that we affirm, right? We say we believe in Jesus. These are opportunities for us to demonstrate that in our faith and our actions. So I want to encourage you to remain steadfast in your faith, especially when you face trials. See, the recipients of this letter to Hebrews were facing some pretty significant trials. And the writer's like, hey, listen, you guys don't allow those to push you away from the only hope of salvation. Like a boat going past a dock that's Jesus Christ only. Don't go past that dock because there's no other help coming downstream, right? We're to move on in maturity in Christ. So first off, we need to be anchored in our hope. And this hope is a living hope. It's a hope that's like an anchor for our souls. It just holds us steady. And secondly, I would say we need to be activated. Look at the verse. Verse 24 says, let us think of ways to motivate one another to acts of love and good works. Now, why is this important, to motivate each other to acts of love and good works? Well, again, Paul tells Timothy in his second letter what life is going to be like in the last days. And so against this backdrop, here's what Paul tells Timothy. You should know this, Timothy, that in the last days there will be very difficult times. For people will love only themselves and their money. They will be boastful and proud, scoffing at God, disobedient to their parents and ungrateful. They will consider nothing sacred. They will be unloving and unforgiving. They will slander others and have no self-control. They will be cruel and hate what is good. They will betray their friends, be reckless, be puffed up with pride, and love pleasure rather than God. They will act religious, but they will reject the power that could make them godly. Timothy, stay away from people like that. You could pretty much pull that passage out of the headlines in today's newspapers, couldn't you? Paul said, that's what life is going to be like in the last days. And so if you, holding on to the hope that you have, here's what you should do. You should motivate one another. Now, the word motivate there, paroxysmos, if I said it right, and it's only used two times in the New Testament. This word here doesn't mean like, hey, guys, let me just encourage you. But it's a little bit harsher than that. And not to be harsh for the sake of being harsh, but the word is translated provoke, stimulate, stir up, and spur. You ever ridden a horse? And you know what a spur does to a horse? It gets their attention. It motivates them. It moves them in a direction. And so that word is also used in Acts chapter 15 when Paul and Barnabas are about to go on their second missionary journey. And Barnabas wants to bring along John Mark, and Paul's like, nope, because last time he bailed on us, he left, and I don't want him to go. And so there was such a sharp contention, that's that word in the Greek, there was this disagreement, a strong disagreement, contention there, and so they split ways. And so in this context, he says we need to think up ways to motivate, to stimulate, even like to irritate somebody onto, not just to make them mad. We're good at that, right? I think some people live for just that. Oh, I love irritating people. I love agitating people. Just make them angry, let them lose their cool. No, that's not what we're supposed to do as followers of Christ. He's let us, from that position of being anchored in our hope, let us think of ways to provoke, motivate, stimulate, spur one another, right? You got to have access with one another to do that, to acts of love. Remember, he said in the last days, they'll be lovers of themselves, right? They'll hate others. He says, we're going to be motivated to acts of love and to good works. That's what it should look like for us against the backdrop of all the crazy that's going on around us. How then should we live? We should be activated and activating other people onto good works. So how do we do that? I think the best example on how we motivate others like that, it's not saying, you know what? I've been reading my Bible and here's what you should do. And he's like pointing a finger at them and telling them what they need to do. But the best way to do that is by example. How many know that Jesus said that you're the light of the world, right? A city on a hill cannot be hidden. And so that light, that influence of our actions, our words, has an effect on people around us. And so if you want to influence other people and spur them on to good works and love, then you do it by example. Your actions, your words, and I would say most importantly, being authentic, being genuine, being the real deal. Because if you grew up like I did in some churches, we would say one thing as a preacher and we would do something totally different. And we would spot that real quick. We'd say it was not authentic. It was not genuine. So when we as followers of Christ are genuine in the real article, the real deal, we're like, this is just who we're supposed to be. We're to love other people, right? And we're to speak kind to other people. We're to do right. Ephesians 4:1, live a life worthy of the calling that we've been called to. And so to be genuine, if it's real in us, they'll pick it up. And so we serve and show by example. And by example, we spur one another. Have you ever been around somebody that just does the right thing in a situation and you kind of in your heart feel like, man, I should do that. I need to be responding that way, or I need to do it the way they did it. That's spurring, that motivating to a direction of living in a way that pleases God. And so we're anchored in our hope. We're activated. That is, we're motivating others to love and good works. You know that proverb that says, as iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. You think of an axe, right? You're going to cut down a tree. It's important to realize that the axe doesn't sharpen another axe. It's not like two axes just going at it and sharpening each other, but it's like a file on an axe has a pretty effective result, doesn't it? It sharpens it up to where it's more effective. Charles Bryce put it this way. This scripture is talking about an individual who provokes another to love and good works by sharpening his awareness. He does this by example, by a word here and a question there. It sharpens the individual's focus. He starts to think clearer and sharper because one person who is level-headed and thinking straight sharpens the other person into thinking straight, like a file sharpens an axe. And so we sharpen one another. We motivate one another. And that's a key word there, one another. And in order to fulfill those one another verses in Scripture, we've got to be what? Around one another, right? And that means we have to offer access to our lives. That means we have to allow other people to speak into our lives. And that's called accountability. And it's good to have people around you that have the freedom and you love and trust enough that they can say, hey, pastor, or hey, friend, this is what's going on. And man, I just didn't, this is not right. And you motivate each other, you sharpen each other, and you cause each other to live that life motivated in love and good works. Does that make sense? All right, so this Christian life is not lived in isolation. So we're to be mindful of how we can support and challenge each other to live righteously, especially against the backdrop of all that's going on in the world today. So we are anchored, we are activated, we are motivating one another. And then lastly, verse 25, we are assembled. We are assembled. Notice what he says. And let us not neglect our meeting together as some people do. And so consider the context here. You have all of these people who are hearing the gospel. They're tempted to take that step of faith and believing in Jesus as the gospel. Because of persecution, they're starting to fall away. They're starting to fall back. And many of them are like, hey, it's just too risky to be seen with other believers. And so I'm going to neglect the meeting together, the assembly. Right? And I know people today that would say, hey, I don't feel like church attendance is important. And in a way, I understand where they're coming from because I can turn on the radio, or I can turn on the TV and listen to some of the best preaching this world has to offer, much better than me, right? And so we have all that access around us, but like a fireplace on the digital screen up here can give us a beautiful picture and replication of what a fire is like, but it doesn't provide the warmth, right? And I think the same thing is true of fellowship. There's just a sense of warmth, community that is felt and experienced when we gather together. We come together in our common faith. We're anchored to the hope that we have. We're motivating one another. Ephesians 4:29, let no unwholesome talk come out of your mouth, but only what is good for building others up, right? And we gather together regularly. There's something special to that. And so against the backdrop of all the crazy in the world, let us remember that we need to be assembled. Again, Paul tells Timothy, the Spirit clearly says that in the latter times, some will abandon the faith and follow deceiving spirits and things taught by demons. This stands to reason that many will lose their interest in just fellowship as well. And so his action there, his challenge is for us to stay committed to community. As Christ's return approaches, it's crucial for us to stay committed to gathering as a church because we encourage one another. especially now that we see the day of his return drawing near. That's the context of this last verse. Let us not neglect our meeting together as some people do, but encourage one another. Does anybody need encouragement? I do. And I'm the pastor. I know that we as human beings need encouragement because there are many things that can discourage us, right? Maybe it's just me. I got pulled over for speeding yesterday. I got the mirror knocked off of my brand new truck. I mean, all within like 20, 30 minutes of each other. And I'm like, man, I should have stayed in bed. I was discouraged. I need you. I need people around me. It's like, hey, it's just a truck. I know that. But, you know, still. We get discouraged, don't we? Your team lost its game. You know, we all whine about it. It's no big deal. It's not a lot of eternity. We need to encourage one another. We need to build each other up. And some people are going through some really, really difficult seasons in life. And it's encouraging to me as a pastor to see you, the body, step into gear, into action, and start loving on and walking with those people that are walking through some of the hardest times in their life. Hospital, cancer diagnosis, loss of a loved one. We've all experienced those things, right? I value the church. Do you value the church? I hope so. He says, not neglecting the assembling together, as some people do, but encourage one another, especially now. Say that, especially now. Now, this is written, like, how many years ago? I don't know, a long time ago. And he's saying, this is what it's going to be like in the last days, and especially now that the day of his return is drawing near. We know that his day is drawing even more near than it was when it was first written. And while no man knows the day or the hour, we see these signs that point to, you know what? It's going to get crazy in this world before Christ returns, but guess what? He is going to return. And while you're waiting for him to return, you stand solid. You hang on for dear life without wavering to the left and right to the hope that you have. Amen? You hold on to that. And from that position, you now are in a position where you can motivate other people, encourage them in their faith and say, hey, don't give up. Keep on keeping on. Keep treading, right? Keep working at it because God's going to come back. He promised and he can keep his promises. He will keep his promises. And you know what? Stay in there. Let's stay together because we are mutually encouraged when we do. And church should be that way. That's my conviction. It should be a place that we want to come. How many times have you gone to church? Like, I didn't want to go this morning. I didn't want to go, but I'm so glad I did. You ever done that before? I have. And so I know that being assembled together is so important. Staying committed to community, encouraging one another, especially now with the backdrop of all the crazy that's going on around us. How then should we live? Anchored, activated, and assembled together. Here's the reality. We all can agree, life's hard, isn't it? Life's hard, but God's good, and God's faithful, and he's given us his promise. He's given us his presence and the Holy Spirit, and he's given us each other. And so if you're a believer, we're all in this together, and so the question is, how then should we live in light of his return? I think we should be persevering in our faith by believing his promises, trusting, holding on to, anchored in hope, motivating one another to love and good works, and together in fellowship, anchored, activated, and assembled. And so here's the question. What is God calling you to do today in light of what we hear from his word? You hear me say this all the time. What do you know him? Have you placed your faith in the gospel? Because if you place your faith in the gospel and you truly know that, hey, listen, I'm not relying on anything else. I mean, the old was the old. This is the new covenant. And I know that Jesus is the only ticket to heaven. And I'm putting all my hope, all my faith in him and him alone. There's a confidence that comes with that. That the Apostle Paul says, I know whom I have believed in. And I'm persuaded, I'm convinced that he is able to keep that which I've committed to him against that day. What day? That day that he returns, right? To have this confident hope, this confident expectation in light of all the stuff going on around us. Listen, we could be gone tomorrow. I'd be cool with that. I'd be gone before the next service. I won't have to preach again. I can just be gone. Be with Jesus. But we know he's coming. We know he's coming, and we hold to those promises. We hold to the hope that we have, and it is a trustworthy anchor for our souls. Are you walking in that hope? Are you walking in that confidence that he's got us? Are you trusting in him today? What steps do you need to take? Maybe you need to get engaged with others in a smaller context. I need to let people into my life because these people love me and they care about me and they're going to speak some truth into me. And that's the smaller context. Maybe it's a small group. Maybe it's over coffee, but you got those people that you trust and you love, that you allow the freedom to speak into your life and you with them as well. I think those things are important. So don't minimize that or don't overlook that. Also, corporate fellowship on a larger level, there's just something sweet and warm about the believers when they gather together to worship a worthy God, to praise a God is worthy of praise, amen, and to hear from his word, to be challenged, to be encouraged, and just to experience that warmth of fellowship. And so with that, I'll close in prayer. Let's pray. Father, I thank you so much that even though the world around us seems so crazy and out of whack, and if we watch our favorite news station for any length of time at all, we can start becoming anxious, we can start freaking out a little bit and start questioning whether things are, Lord, falling apart. And to make matters worse, we get liberal theologians and we get these talking heads that that'll deny the faith, that'll scoff at your word and your truth. And it'd be real easy for us to get discouraged. It'd be real easy for us to just lose hope. But God, I thank you that we're not putting our hope in something that moves or something that changes with the winds, but Lord, we're putting our hope in you and you alone. And you're immovable. In fact, one of your attributes is immutable, meaning you do not change. And if you promised, you're faithful to keep those promises. And that's where our hope is at. We're clinging to that hope today. God, I pray that you would just give us a sense of peace as your body, that we would seize the moment, to seize the opportunity that we live in right now, knowing that we could be on the doorstep of eternity. Lord, that we could be gone tomorrow, that we could be in your presence tomorrow, and then our faith is made real, it's sight to us. But in the meantime, help us to lift our eyes up. Let us change our focus, not on all the things that are not working, but on the thing that has been promised and will, in fact, happen, and that is the return of your dear Son. Lord, we place our hope and our faith there. I pray that we would work from that position of anchored in our hope that we affirm, that we profess. And from that position, we're helpful to other people around us to motivate them, Lord, to spur them on, to stir them into action, to love and good works. We're all in this together. And Father, that we would be mindful that we don't come to church just because it's a habit. We don't go to church out of obligation, but we have this beautiful opportunity as your people assembled together to worship you, a God who is worthy of all praise, all honor, and all glory. Lord, would you just help us to receive whatever it is that you have for us today and to put feet in action to these truths, that we would walk in a way that is worthy of the calling that we've been called to. God, we thank you and we give you all the glory. We ask that you'll be glorified in our lives as we leave this place today. Help us to be mindful of it. As we approach an election cycle, let us be mindful of it. As we hear the talking heads on the news stations spew their stuff, let us be mindful of where our hope comes from. The psalm says, some trust in horses, some trust in chariots, but we trust in the name of the Lord our God. To you and you alone, Lord, we put our trust and our hope, and we thank you for it. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.